All right, happy Thanksgiving. Come on in. If you're here for the first time, my name's Mark Mullery. I serve as one of the elders and get to bring a message this morning. And before I do that, I got three things I want to briefly touch on. First, as we roll past Thanksgiving towards Christmas, beginning next Sunday, we'll have a four-part Christmas series called God With Us. And December is a great month to meditate on the person and work of Jesus Christ and the incarnation. And there's a book that over the years I've found helpful called Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, Experiencing the Peace and Promise of Christmas. It's excerpts from Christmas sermons, and that's available in the bookstore for your encouragement. I also, just as we last Sunday ended the series in Judges, just wanted to let you guys know, for the men, there's a men's ministry Bible study starting up in January. And if you've wondered, how do you find Jesus in the book of Judges or Chronicles or Revelation or wherever you might go in the Bible, I want to let you know that there's a Simeon Trust Bible study that'll be starting up in January. We'll give you more details in December. But if you're interested in that, there's a fact sheet out at the Welcome Center. So that's available. There are a bunch of ladies, I think 35 or so women have been doing that Bible study for a year and a half or so and getting a lot out of it. So the guys are going to start something like that too. And then finally, I have a personal request, and it's a prayer request. On Tuesday, Chris Lanthier and I are leaving to go to Asia. Chris is a member of our church. I think we have his family picture here. Here they are on their way to Hogwarts. But Chris and I are actually going to Asia on Tuesday. It's about a two-day trip to get where we're going. We're visiting one of our ministry partners, Pastor Wilson, and I'll be teaching a group of about 40 pastors going through the book of Psalms over a four-day conference. And so in Thursday's RGC Connect, we'll give you a reminder to be praying, and the conference actually starts on Thursday. It's like 9.5 hours later there. So if you want to try to figure out when to pray, feel free, but otherwise, just pray Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That'd be great, too. We'd appreciate that. And it's a wonderful opportunity, really, for this church to impact people in another part of the world because of the resources God has given to us. We can travel there. Chris is going to be scouting short-term mission opportunities, hoping that in the future we might be able to bring some short-term teams from here to that city. And then I'll be working with these pastors who are largely pastors working in very poor village areas in this country. And because of rising persecution, I'm being discreet about even not naming the country this year as a result of what's happening there. So this morning is a standalone message called Who's on Your Christmas List This Year? And I want to begin just praying and asking God's help. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we ended the book of Judges last week with this haunting statement. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And as we are assembled here this morning, we thank you that there is a king in Israel, a king in Washington, D.C., a king in Redeeming Grace Church, and a king in our lives. His name is Jesus. And we are here not to do what's right in our own eyes, but to do what's right in the eyes of King Jesus. And so, Father, show us the glory of your Son and give us the heart of your Son for the people around us. And when it comes to even how we handle our money, we ask these things for his sake and for the glory of your name. Amen. I love Christmas. I love the Christmas season. I love the Christmas celebration. I love the decorations. I love all the, as Kenneth mentioned, the announcements. I love being able to hear worship songs in stores. I think we were made for recurring celebrations. I think there's something in humanity that is designed for and that loves recurring celebrations. And I love the recurring celebration of Christmas. I know it's incredibly commercialized and it's not perfect and all that, but I love the fact that people All over our country, people spend hard-earned money to buy gifts for other people. I love that that happens, that that's normal. People are buying gifts for family and friends and coworkers. I love that in a country where people tend to overwork and work too much, I love that the whole country shuts down for a day. I love that that happens. I love that lots of people travel great distances at great expense to reconnect with family and with friends. And most of all, I love Christmas because I love remembering that there was a day, there was a moment in time when God became one of us, Emmanuel, God with us. I've been thinking about this verse this week in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So do you know this grace? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a wonderful Christmas verse. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became something else. What? Yet for your sake he became poor. Why? So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. There's this great exchange that happens in the incarnation, in Jesus becoming one of us, in the gospel ministry of Jesus. He was rich. Think about it. How was Jesus rich? How was the Son of God rich? He was rich in glory. He was rich in authority. He was the co-creator of the universe, sustaining all things by the word of his power. He lived in perfect relationship and community in the happy land of the Trinity. Rich. And yet he became poor. How did he become poor? Can you imagine somebody who lives in just the most gorgeous house? Spectacular kitchen, lovely gardens, comfortable, safe setting. Can you imagine somebody leaving that place and going to live in a cardboard shack in a ghetto? Who would do that? He was rich and he became poor. He was born the Son of God without becoming less than he was, fully God. He became something that he wasn't. He added humanity to his divinity. He was born to a peasant girl in a stable. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born to a king. He took the form of a servant, as Kenneth will preach about next Sunday. He laid aside his glory to be a carpenter's son. He died a humiliating death on a cross to pay a debt that wasn't his. It was ours. And why did he do this? He who was rich became poor for your sake, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. As we talked about last week, the gospel isn't for the strong, it's for the weak. Jesus didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. He didn't come for the rich, he comes for the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How were we poor and in need of becoming rich? Have you ever thought about that? Do you know, of all the things that matter most, apart from Christ, we had none of them. Clean conscience. Satisfied hearts, immortality, hope of paradise, friendship with God. We had none of those things. Jesus came and through his poverty, through his sacrifice at the cross, through the substitution of his life for ours, we who were poor now receive all these blessings from him. Friendship with God, forgiveness, purpose, eternal life. This is why I love Christmas, because all this comes into view when we remember God became one of us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 brings this into view. This verse helps me see the gospel, and this gospel reaches so deeply into our lives that it touches every area of our lives, and that includes touching our money, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Gospel grace empowers joyful generosity. Now, as I say that, We're going to talk about money today. I want you to know there's a part of me that doesn't want to do this. I'm uncomfortable talking about this. Some churches talk too much about money. I know that. Some churches and some Christians, especially prominent ones, can misuse their money. I know that. Some people are here for the first time. You don't know what we normally talk about. And so you don't know if this is something we talk about all the time or rarely talk about. And now you may be even wondering, is there going to be some pressurized moment at the end of the service when you're going to be guilted into giving? That's not going to happen. But I know those kinds of things can go on for us. Over the years, actually, we've heard regularly from members that we should talk more about money, not less. And you know what? I was comforted on Thursday this week as I was thinking about this because I thought, you know, there's lots of other people that are thinking about our money, aren't there? Here are the ads from my paper on Thursday, right? Advertisers love us and have a wonderful plan for our money, right? And so the fact is, hey, if I talk about money one Sunday during church, there's lots of other talk going on about money. And the reality is we do want to get God's perspective on these things, don't we? How can we do what's right in God's eyes when it comes to money? We want to be more than just cultural Christians who sort of dress up in some religious garments that don't really make any difference, except for maybe we go to a meeting every once in a while. We want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and we want his kingdom and his rule and his reign to reach into every part of our lives. And you know it's really getting serious when it gets to your money, right? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Gospel grace empowers joyful generosity. And I want to just point two directions for that generosity. And I'll tell you a little bit of the background of this. Last year on this Sunday, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, Leslie and I were visiting our daughter, Kate, at university. And we visited a church with her. And on that Sunday, the pastor did what I thought was a really wise thing. He said, basically, hey, we're getting ready to roll into the Christmas season. Let's think widely and broadly about being generous. And he pointed the church in a couple directions. I thought that was a really good idea. And it was an idea that we've kicked around here as well. And so this morning, I want to encourage generosity and a wide generosity, a broad generosity. I want to just offer a couple of suggestions. So the question is, who's on your Christmas list? And I want to give two suggested names to add to your list if they're not already there. The first is this, the poor, those who are in need, especially believers. So listen to the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2 in the Sermon on the Mount, the first big recorded sermon in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus obviously opens up the topic of giving here early on in his sermons and teaching, and he starts with motives. He says, look, there are people, when they get ready to give, they make sure there's somebody around tweeting it. They make sure there's somebody around with a trumpet say, hey, guess what's happening here? This guy's getting ready to give. It's like you've ever seen those gigantic checks, you know, that some company is going to give some money away or something, and they have this giant check. That's not giving in secret. That's giving with great fanfare. And Jesus says, your motives matter in these things. And so our motive for giving, he says, isn't to become famous or well spoken of. Well, what is the motive? Well, we got the motive back in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. The motive is, you've received grace. You've been given much. Now, having received much out of love and a grace-changed heart, we want to give. Christians are set free from giving by guilt, giving by rules, giving for personal fame and glory, to giving generously because Christ, being rich in glory, became poor so that we, who were poor, might become rich. And that grace is what empowers generous giving. Jesus came to die on a cross. But that death on a cross was intended to do something, and forgiveness of sins was part of it, but fashioning disciples was the expression of it. He came to show people how to put life together in a way that makes sense. I was talking to my friend Andre yesterday, and he made a comment that I found so helpful. He said, he was talking to someone one time who said, the gospel doesn't make sense to me. And Andre said, you know, for me, life doesn't make sense without the gospel. I can't put the pieces of life together without the gospel. And I believe that. That's true. And the fact is, we can't understand money without the gospel. We need God's perspective on this. And grace, receiving the grace that we experience in the gospel, is what begins to give us the perspective that we need when it comes to money. And so Jesus isn't hesitant about talking about money. It's one of his favorite subjects. And when Jesus begins to equip his disciples early on in his ministry, he begins to talk about money. In fact, early on in their training, he says this, when you give to the needy. Now think about that. What's the assumption here? Pretty obvious, right? When you give to the needy. He doesn't say if, he says when. Now he's working at motives, but his assumption is this is just going to be a normal part of life in his kingdom. Motives are important, but getting your motives right, not doing anything about it, doesn't fulfill what he's after. He's after people who are giving to the needy and doing it for the right reasons. So I want to encourage this morning, generous giving to those who are in need. Now, is this the spot where the preacher lays the guilt trip on all the people who live in prosperous Northern Virginia and begins to make people feel guilty for what they have? No, I'm not going to do that, because Jesus' kingdom isn't motivated by guilt. It's motivated by grace. And you know what? Grace is a far more powerful motivation than guilt. Gospel grace empowers joyful generosity. But we do need to start somewhere, so let's think about, where are the opportunities God has put in our lives to help relieve someone's suffering, to give to the needy? As we follow the progress of Jesus' disciples, you read through the New Testament, what you'll find is something very interesting happens. He talks about giving to the needy, but the disciples of Jesus become like Jesus. They become warm-hearted and open and generous toward meeting the needs of their neighbors, but in particular toward meeting the needs of their neighbors in the community of God. As they prosper and grow as churches in Rome or in Antioch or in Jerusalem, they don't seem to feel a responsibility to meet all the social needs of their city. Though the social needs of their cities were great, there was no social safety net. There was no social security programs like that at the time. And I'm sure that they did many good works to meet the needs of those around them. But we see throughout the New Testament that the focus on meeting the needs of the needy starts with those who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, whole city, everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The judgment, Matthew 25, Jesus says, as much as you've done all these acts of kindness to the least of these, my brothers, in other words, he's pointing to the works of kindness and generosity given to his brothers, those in the church family. So we want to be doing good to everyone, no exclusions. We want to be especially doing good to those who are of the household of faith. And there are so many here who excel at this, and you don't know about it because you do it the way Jesus says, without drawing fanfare and making it obvious. But there's money flowing through our benevolence fund. Thank you to those who give. And I want to encourage continued giving to that. And if you have needs, let us know. We want to help with that. So much of the meeting of needs here happens in community groups. If you're not in a community group, I want to encourage you to get involved in a community group so that you can be in relationships with people, so that you can help meet their needs, because you'll know what they are. So much of the giving that goes on through the members here doesn't happen in ways that others know about. I was in a conversation recently with one of the guys here, and he just mentioned something that he and his wife were involved in doing for somebody else. And I just said, oh, tell me a little bit more about that. And I had to tug a little bit about it because he wasn't broadcasting it, but he began to talk about this relationship that they have with this lady that they've been caring for in substantial ways for years and years and years. And then a little while later, he sort of offhandedly mentioned someone else. I said, oh, who's that? And he began to tell me some more. Tell me. I had to work at it. Oh, well, they're these two brothers. Yeah, well, how long have you known them? Oh, 24 years. And what do you do for them? And this is just flowing out of their hearts because the discipleship of the kingdom of God has reached into their finances. And so I want to encourage... You have opportunities. I just want to encourage you, lift your eyes and ask God for a tender heart in this Christmas season. Sanctity of Life Ministries, one of our ministry partners, is one of the most effective ways to serve needy people in our community. These are women who are in crisis pregnancies, and typically they're women with little to no resources of their own. What a great opportunity. The Power Packs Ministry that you can see out in the lobby, the Lamb Center. We have international opportunities. We have ministry partners like Gospel Translations or Jubilee Campaign that are making resources and help available to Christians around the world, and often Christians who have very little resource. I don't know if Taylor's here this morning, but there were 150 Operation Christmas Child boxes that you all gave that are going to go to kids all over the world. Thank you for doing that. This trip that I'm about to take, you are sponsoring 40 pastors from this country to travel to this ministry center for the training that we'll be doing in the Book of Psalms. Couldn't do that if it weren't for your generous giving. But especially this morning, I'm so glad that Dean could be here and be here today. And I just want to encourage you to really pray about and think about this opportunity to support a student. I'm on the board of directors at the ranch. A couple years ago, there was a kind of a decision point about what to do with this school. It's expensive to operate a school. The school doesn't bring in hardly any revenue, and it's expensive to keep it operating. And the number of students had declined a little bit over the years as the number of students from the area had gone down. And so there was a decision what to do. And sort of the prudent financial decision would be to let the school get smaller because it's too expensive. But the opportunity, as you saw those pictures, that valley, that Guadalupe Valley, has been decimated by this drug war. I think the last I heard, there was just one other school in the area. Is that right, Dean? Yeah, one other school in the area, and it's not a very good school. There were parents who were begging to have their kids be able to come to the school, but they didn't have enough money even to meet the minimal needs. And so the board made a strategic decision. We're going to make the tuition on a sliding scale so that nobody is excluded based on their need. Anybody that wants to come can come. But then the question is, how to finance it? Well, here's how. People like us who've received much, $80 a month, we can support a student. And so the enrollment has gone from, I think it was in the 80s when we talked about this, it's about 150 or 160 now, and we're hoping it can get up to 200. This is making disciples and meeting needs and bringing education that'll help get kids out of that valley and out of that poverty. And so, when you give to the needy, just one suggestion, practical suggestion, ask God to help you how to figure out how to do it in your own lives. I'm in these sort of three family circles. My parents and siblings, Leslie's parents and siblings, and then our own kids. And we do these drawings in each of those circles because we just felt like we were spending so much money just on ourselves, and we wanted to be freed up to give more money in other directions. And so in the one family circle that I'm in with my parents and siblings, even just drawing the one name, we just kind of felt like, man, we have so much, we're giving so much still to each other. So what we decided to do was we set an amount that we were going to kind of have as a guideline for the gifts. And then we said, let's take half that amount, and instead of buying a gift or making a gift with it, let's give that money to a charity, to a nonprofit, to a ministry. And so now half the money that we would be spending in that family system that would go to each other now goes out to those who are in need. And it's so fun every Christmas morning to just talk about who's getting what and who outside is also being blessed by that, because we want to follow this call by Jesus to give to the needy. Now, that's just one suggestion. Find your own. But I want to encourage lane one in the generosity freeway, give to the needy. Christmas time is a great opportunity to think broadly about that. Second, lane two, your church. Your church. Now, here's where I get uncomfortable again, because I'm obviously part of this church and my vocation is part of this church. But the reality is, after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and his disciples started to do their thing to make disciples and churches began to grow, initially, for a long time, they didn't have any church buildings like we're grateful to have here. So there was really no need for giving to the church, right? Well, actually, no, that's actually not how it worked. From the beginning, they began to see that it was vital to have churches gathered in communities that had some definition to them and had some people that were able to give dedicated time to the ministry of the word. So in 1 Timothy 5, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Now that's a financial statement, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. There's a flattering picture of eldership, oxes eating. The laborer deserves his wages. In Galatians 6:6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Why is this? Why give to the church? Because the ministry of preaching, teaching, the ministry of the word is a time-intensive ministry. And from the very beginning, it's proved helpful to have individuals who could be dedicated at least part-time, if not full-time, to be able to give themselves to the ministry of the word and the making of disciples. And so I just want to just continue that call here this morning. Gospel grace empowers joyful generosity. And one of the lanes in that generosity is giving to your church. Now, not everyone here calls this church home, and that's fine. But for those who do call this church home, I just want to say, we say this periodically, but I want to say it again here this morning. Our church needs every church member to give financially. It's a cooperative effort. We don't have any corporate sponsors. This isn't the Dunkin' Donuts house of worship, right? We exist only based on the generous and sacrificial giving of that's voluntarily done. So we need every member to give regularly and generously and, if possible, increasingly. We need this because we're on a mission, because we have a vision. We believe there's a purpose that God has called us into being as a church. This church isn't here because somebody thought, hey, this is a great idea. I need a job. What can I do? Oh, I know. I'll start a church so I can be employed. No, this church is here because Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, called it into being and has breathed life into it these almost 40 years now. So our vision is to be a community, a particular kind of community, a community that exalts and displays and declares the gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. We're called to be together. And so we're busy rebuilding and revitalizing this community. If you want to talk and have a conversation about this community next Saturday morning from 9 to 11 a.m., here in the building, come on back. Let's talk about what kind of a community we're becoming to exalt, display, and declare the gospel of Jesus for the glory of God. Men, there was a men's breakfast a couple weeks ago. There's going to be a follow-up at 12 o'clock today in room 102 on the topic of how can we be a community that encourages sexual purity amongst the men. Kenneth is going to be leading that, room 102. I mentioned the Simeon Trust Bible study. There are lots of things going on as we seek to be a particular kind of community, and it helps to have a building like this, and it helps to be able to have programs like this. We're also have a vision to be a community. We have a mission to go into our world. Our mission is to go into our world, not just come here, but then be equipped and go out, not just gather together in homes, but then be equipped and go out with good news to make and equip growing disciples of Jesus Christ. And this season is a great opportunity for going into our world. Last week you heard, if you were here, about Grief Share, this wonderful program. John and Doreen would love to tell you more about that. There's more information in the bulletin as well. It's a great opportunity to reach out to people who have lost a loved one and are going to be affected by that as they come into the holidays. The Christmas Eve services, two services, because Christmas Eve is on a Sunday. And Kenneth mentioned, people come to Christmas Eve service who would never otherwise come to church. People who've never been to church, internationals who don't know anything about Christianity, are interested in what's all this Christmas about. It's a great opportunity to invite somebody to come back on Christmas Eve. In your bulletin, there's a thing there about a college Christmas party also for international students. There's just great opportunities this December season. And then in 2018, Christianity Explored, an opportunity to invite people who want to know more about Jesus to come back for that. In January, we're going to be preaching a series called Solid Ground, Essential Christian Beliefs. We're going to be going through the Apostles' Creed in 5 weeks. This is a perfect time and series to invite somebody who knows nothing about Christianity. It's going to start from square one, God, Father, Almighty. And in 5 weeks, we're going to go through this. We're going to take the Bible that's a million words and summarize it in 111 words in a summary that's proved faithful for 1,500 years to the church. We're on a mission. We want people to hear this good news about Jesus Christ. And I want to thank, on behalf of the elders and the leaders in the church here, I thank every single person here who's been giving regularly and generously and supporting the work here. If you were here in October for the member meeting, we reported then that year to date, our fiscal year starts in September, year to date, we were about 8% behind in the giving. Now, the end of November, we're about 7% ahead year to date. So thank you for your gracious giving. Gospel grace empowers generous giving. Just as we come into this Christmas season, just want to encourage you, who's on your Christmas list? The needy, your church. And let me just leave you with a couple of questions that may be helpful as you walk through this season and just consider before God how to respond here. You may think, you know, I'd like to be generous, but I just don't have enough money. I don't even know where to get started. How do you get started in this? I recently came across a Chinese proverb that I found really helpful. It says this: the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is today. So the best time to stretch and grow and being generous, well, that was about 20 years ago. The second best time is today, right? So wherever you are today, I just want to encourage, ask God, where does he want you to take a step of faith to grow in generosity? And in particular, very specifically, would you consider sponsoring a student at the Rancho 3M school? When I was in high school, God put it on my heart to begin to sponsor an orphan through World Vision in another part of the world. I didn't have enough money, but I felt like God wanted me to do that. And I stepped out in faith and I began to do that. And by God's grace, all through teen years, through college, through some very lean years and early marriage, master's program, all that kind of stuff, we've continued to do that and continued to be able to sponsor children in different parts of the world. And I'm grateful for the grace of God that's worked in my heart that way. But it started with taking a step, and I just want to encourage you, wherever you are, doesn't matter if you're in high school and college, doesn't matter if you're retired, where is God giving you faith, stirring you up? Few questions just for personal reflection later, and we'll put these out in our post after the sermon. How does the gospel empower financial generosity? What difference is the gospel making in your life? Is the giving that you do, is it the first thing you do with your income or the last thing that you do with your income? What difference does it make? What would it take in 2018? What would it take to increase your giving by 1%, 2%? What would it take? What would need to happen for that to happen? Some of you here have the gift of giving. There's a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit uniquely empowers certain people with grace to give and to give in abundance. Do you believe you might have that gift? Or do you know you have that gift? Well, hey, this November 26th, how can you stir that up? How can you eagerly desire it and grow in it? The best thing we can do with the gifts that we have is to use them and to exercise them. I want to finish where I started. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? I love Christmas. I love the incarnation. I love the cross. I love knowing that Christ is going to return. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So may we live in the good of gospel grace, and may we live with increasing joy and generosity this Christmas time. I'd like the band to come on up, and we're going to sing, but let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that though we were once poor, that didn't stop you from taking the initiative to send your Son to make us rich in salvation. And now I pray, as we roll into December, with so many different things going on, help us to slow down even in this moment. And having become so blessed and rich in the gospel, I pray, just as Christ took the initiative to come reach us, I pray, help us, Lord, see where we can take the initiative to meet the needs of someone around us, to trust you to be more generous, and to support the ministry of this church or whatever church people here might be a part of. We thank you for the glorious, freedom-giving gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.